John 1:29, the scripture says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." What a verse. True story, Charles Spurgeon was trying out the sound in the new tabernacle that they'd built for him to preach in. And he simply read out this scripture in the way that only Spurgeon could do. "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And when he spoke those words, the janitor that was out cleaning the hallways fell to his knees and began to sob and gave his heart to Jesus. A very powerful verse. I shared with you in an email that I sent out that today and the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about what happened during the Holy Week of Easter. We term this week that we're in the Holy Week, or the Week of His Passion. And as we look at the events preceding Jesus' resurrection, we'll learn that every event is for the purpose of revealing to us what Jesus' death and resurrection really means. And this morning, I just want to talk to us about His Last Supper and His going to Gethsemane and what He revealed to us when He went there. One thing I want to say to you at the beginning today, I really want us to understand that He purchased this great redemption and salvation, deliverance, healing, victory for us in His body and in His blood. Yes. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I want to lift your eyes and your sights up from every mundane and religious idea that you've had. I've got to be good. I've got to do good. I'm not good enough. It was never about any of that. It was always about what Jesus did on the cross. Yes. And in these little steps we're going to take this morning, He clearly reveals to the disciples, who also were still learning, what it was that He was doing. At the Passover meal, Luke 22, verse 14, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 17 says, "Then he took the cup of the wine and gave thanks to God for it and said, Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it to pieces and gave the disciples and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Don't ever think the covenant is because you do everything right. It's because Jesus shed his blood, and we just now celebrated his death until he comes. That's where the salvation is. When we take of communion, we're celebrating his death and looking for his return. He reveals here that he is instituting a new covenant, not the covenant they had in the Old Testament. That's the roots of our faith. But when Jesus came, he made a brand new covenant because the law failed to give them the power they needed to be free from sin. But he said, I'm cutting a new covenant with you in my blood and through the brokenness and death of my body. He explained that only the breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood would take us into the new covenant. That's all. And people who think that they're New Testament Christians but are just always struggling with the law and not believing in Jesus, they don't understand that if they sin, they put their sin under the blood and they're free as they can be. They can worship, they can pray. If people don't understand this, they're living in the old covenant. He's taken us into a new covenant. And that was the end of trying to keep the law and living under legalism. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You put burdens on men too heavy for anyone to bear." But Jesus was the burden breaker, the bondage breaker. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." When they drank the cup, he declared it was his blood of the new covenant, which he had now and was drinking with them. "This," he said, "is my body and my blood." He sacrificed himself, and he paid the price for us to be in covenant with him for all eternity. Everything that Jesus was about to do, his suffering and his death, was for you and for me. And he began by explaining this to the disciples at the Last Supper. That's the first place where Jesus begins to reveal. First place in Holy Week, he begins to reveal what it's all about. He was saying to them, "The old covenant has passed away, and this is how I will bring you into the new covenant through my body and my blood." And then Jesus went to Gethsemane. He went out into the night. And he took the first step to pouring out his blood. He began to pour his blood before he ever got to Calvary. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." You know, this can really happen. That actually, it's a phenomenon called, I see a doctor sitting back there, hematochondrosis. Hematochondrosis. She's not saying no, so we'll go with that. The blood actually goes into the sweat glands. There are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. And then as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. And the blood goes into the sweat glands. And blood comes out with the sweat. Through Jesus' bloody sweat. Over the agony in Gethsemane, where he yielded up his will to the plan of God. He first sweat drops of blood. He reveals to us that he died as a real man, experiencing the feelings of our infirmities and praying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, there was no unwillingness. There was never a question, would Jesus do it or not? He didn't go there to battle this thing out. He went there to declare the reality of it and to pray it into being. There was only the acknowledgement that Jesus did have a will, and that will had been given to him for the purpose of surrendering it to the Father's plan. And let me tell you something today. Your will is one of the greatest gifts heaven ever gave you.
That's right.
But your will was given to you so that you could will everything that God plans. You can use your will as a great and mighty power against all the purpose of the enemy. And listen to me carefully. Jesus made your obedience in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you don't have to be a big obedient person. You just need to come to Jesus again and again and again. Thank him for what his shed blood did for you. And choose that obedience that he made for you. As Jesus continued after Gethsemane, you know, there were bleeding places where Jesus continued to pour out his blood even before he got to Calvary. This was his first bleeding place in Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood as he prayed in an agony. That was one of the things I liked about the movie, The Passion. They didn't have him praying some little denominational prayer. "Oh Lord, if it be possible, if thou wouldest, if thou couldest." He got in there and prayed, and I liked it.
Right.
Well, how else do you pray in an agony until your sweat becomes drops of blood? There was a tremendous thing that took place there. This was his first bleeding place. And then they placed the crown of thorns on his head and pressed it down into his head. and he bled. And they hit him and they smote him and he bled again. And the blood flowed and did not stop. And he bled when they lashed him at the whipping post. And Peter tells us, by his stripes we are healed. We are healed because he shed that blood even before he ever got to Calvary. So don't tell me Jesus doesn't want to heal us.
That's right.
He took care of that even before he got on the cross. Our healing was made there as the Lamb of God gave out his blood. It continued to flow throughout the crucifixion. And before they took his body down from the cross, the soldier pierced his side and blood and water poured out. And the pouring out of his blood was complete. He gave it all. The tabernacle is a type of coming into God's presence. You know, or you may not know. The Old Testament tabernacle is a type of the New Testament approach into the presence of God. You don't just rush wildly and madly into the presence of God. You come in through an understanding that Jesus has made the way for you, and you come reverently, and you come releasing faith for all that Jesus has come. But when the blood of sacrifice was brought into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, once a year, it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the blood. That's where God came down from heaven in his Shekinah glory and visited with man. But just as Jesus shed his blood, beginning in Gethsemane and ending as the soldier pierced his side with a sword, so there were bleeding places in the Old Testament tabernacle. Remember, John revealed to us that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Paul told us he's the Passover Lamb. Year after year, the high priest would bring that lamb called the Passover Lamb, and it would be sacrificed. But this year, it was the true Lamb of God. All of that was a type and a shadow. And what we celebrate during this season is the true Lamb of God was put on the cross to do the work that all eternity was waiting. The scripture says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, Jesus would go to the cross even before Adam and Eve were born. Astounding thought. Remember that John revealed to us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Paul told us he's the Passover Lamb. In the Old Testament, they offer the Lamb of sacrifice. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus was himself the Passover Lamb. He bled and died for you. There were these bleeding places in the Old Testament tabernacle, which symbolized the steps that were taken to come into the presence of God. There had to be blood at every step. That was only a type of the blood of Jesus that he gave in all the steps that I've mentioned to you this morning. There was blood on the altar of sacrifice in the outer court of the tabernacle. And you enter the holy place, and the most conspicuous item there is the golden altar of incense, which is constantly sprinkled with blood. Next comes the holy place where God dwelt. And the priest could not come in once a year, but he could only come in with blood, which he sprinkled on the mercy seat, was not allowed in unless he brought the blood. It may be in your mind at this point, why must there be blood? To us, it seems so gruesome. Why would blood really be necessary? I remember turning this over in my mind when I was a child. You know, there's some people today, they're so weird about blood. Well, you can't help it if you have a fear or what have you. But the blood was necessary. But we have this thought, why doesn't God simply forgive you? Why doesn't he just write it off? It's because God is holy. And he must judge sin. You know, sin is not very important to us, especially in America. We have a culture that presses heavy for you to be a Christian and just go on with your sinful life. What do you need salvation for then? What are you saved from? I want you to know you're not just saved to go to heaven. You're saved so you can have a life that is worth something here on earth.
Amen.
The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That means separates us from the sin. But God is holy, and He has to judge sin. A righteous judge will not let evil go unpunished. For example, all of these poor children that were killed, murdered by a man who had gone wild or mad, or who knows what happened in the school shooting in Florida. We just shrug our shoulders and say, well, let's just forgive him. No, we don't say that. Because it's horrendous. Do not the other lives matter? Life is very precious to God. And so when we commit sin, we can't just pretend it hasn't been done. There has to be a remedy for that. It has to be cleansed. It has to be purged away. And the world's way to do this, of course, is through the justice system that we have and through the certain sentences that are given. That shows that it is just that sin has to be atoned for. At the cross, God poured out His judgment on Jesus, His own Son. There had to be judgment for the sin that had been committed, the sin that would be committed. God judged all of that as He laid that sin on Jesus. Therefore, you don't have to bear that because Jesus has already borne it. He's already borne the punishment. You won't be punished for it. You won't bear the penalty of it, and you won't bear the power of it anymore once the blood of Jesus is accepted by you and received as the atonement for all our sins. So we don't get a prison sentence of 20 years, and we don't get hanged. We come to Jesus and say, I plead that one who is spotless lamb, without spot or blemish, has borne and taken the punishment for my sin for me. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. The blood washes away the power and the penalty of sin, so that He erases away the wounds and the marks that are there from our sins. That's why people who have had such wounds in their childhood can be cleansed by coming to Jesus and applying the blood. He's washing that stain, the stain of people who have been raped and abused. Thank God that He washes away every stain. Believe Him for it. At the cross, Jesus poured out His judgment on His Son, satisfying His wrath and making it possible for Him to forgive us. That's why Jesus shed His blood for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Where is the power of the blood of Jesus? Why is it so powerful? Why did it need to be the blood of Jesus? And why does it have the power nothing else has? Leviticus 7:11 through 14 tells us that the life is in the blood. The life or the soul is in the blood. The life of a goat or of a sheep has some measure of value. The lifeblood of a man is much more valuable. The lifeblood of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more valuable. His own blood. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I want to help you with that. I'll be praying for you. Oh, those would just be tiny little words not worth speaking in Jesus' book, because He doesn't just pray for you. He doesn't just do things for you. He dies for you. He sheds every ounce of His blood for you. He allows His body to be tortured for you. He paid it all. We must understand how the blood saves us. Because it's the center message of the cross. How many of you know this? Some people think the cross is a necklace. People hardly know what the cross means. And listen, this is very common. Nowadays, people don't have crosses in their sanctuaries. They want people to just feel comfortable, like it's any other place. Well, I don't. I want you to feel convinced of sin. It's not about coming to church to feel comfortable. Of course, you feel at home, you feel loved, but you feel also that the Holy Spirit is moving, and He's going to do something in your heart and mind that no other power can do. Yes, let the cross always be held high, that we know why we're here and how we got here. This is the message of the cross. He died for us. That is His power. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, it's hard for some people to say because they don't have the faith for it. But I'm going to tell you, your Bible says this, and if you put your sins under the blood, and you've embraced the truth of Jesus Christ and invited Him to take over your life and surrendered your life to Him, then you can say, "I am the righteousness of God in Jesus." Can we say it together? I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. Hallelujah. He was our substitute. It's called substitutionary atonement. Now, I want to share, take just a few minutes and share with you what the blood actually does for us. You know, I think that there's been these wonderful truths. It's not enough, church, to just learn how to try to run your house right and how to rear your children and all of the things that are good and are all biblical. But unless we learn the very core of where the power is, we still won't be empowered to do all the good things we learn. And the very core of where your power comes to live the Christian life is in the cross, in the blood of Jesus, and in the very fact that God made a way where you could be set free. Now, how long has it been? I remember when I was younger and I used to hear preaching sometimes, and I'd feel a little bit convicted, only a little bit, you know. I'd feel a little bit convicted, and I think, you know, when I get a little bit better, I think I'm going to become a Christian. Oh. But you know, there's a lot of people hanging in that balance. You can't get good enough to become a Christian. That's what becoming a Christian is. is moving through that portal where you have been held back like a child looking into the candy store window and wishing that he could have that Tootsie Roll or that sucker, and just looking, but always standing back, but never passing through the door, because you're not good enough. And if somebody taught you that, you'll never be saved, because you'll never be good enough. But you can come in there because you're bad enough. And just about everybody believes that they can qualify for that. And if you're bad enough to need a Savior, then what you need to do is bring all your badness, because that's why the song, "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that Your blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh, it was such wonderful news to me when I learned that I could just take who I was and what I had done, the confusion that I had about it, the lack of understanding, the fears and the doubts. And I just took that and laid that all in one pile and said, "Here, I don't know what it's all about, but I trust You. And I come to You and I surrender whatever You want to do with this life. Do it." That's what holds some people back. They're afraid the surrender will cost them too much. But if you don't surrender, it's going to cost you a whole lot more. I just read the newspapers, and You know, and look at TV and see all of the crazy things people do and how their lives are just ruined through sin. But Jesus saves us. He saves us from ourselves. You know, He saves us from the fear of death and guarantees us that we have eternal life. Some people won't go to a funeral. You ought to go. I have learned that people are more open at a funeral than just about any other time. And when I've officiated many, many funerals, word got around that I preach a funeral that won't leave you sad and moping around. And so I've been invited to do a number of funerals because I preach about looking up to the beauty of what is before that one that has given his heart to the Lord. And if that person might not be saved, then I preach to the others about what Jesus can do for you. Amen. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary, because of his blood. What does the blood do? It redeems us. Yeah. Redeem means to buy back. Yeah. Some of us, little and by little, have let our lives be stolen, or we've traded them out for other things, or we've really had them in a pawn shop called the world culture. And they've just been sitting there. But they're very valuable to God. And so valuable that He said, I'm going to send my son and he's going to buy you back. He's going to redeem you out of that pawn shop. And he's going to put you back into my purpose that I set for you from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, only his blood can buy you back. And if you've ever tried to separate yourself from the things that seem to have a chokehold on your life, if you've ever tried to do it in your own flesh, I have good news for you. You can't do that.
That's right.
But the blood of Jesus will. Yeah. You just need to come under the blood of Jesus by repenting of your sins and saying, save me, Jesus. And his blood will wash all your sins away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't throw away all the old songs because there's a lot of deep truth in them. The second thing the blood does is it cleanses us. I'm talking, how many of you have just ever been in a situation or just your whole life you're living, or you just feel like you're dirty? You just feel like you just wish that you could come to a place where there wouldn't be something lying on your conscience all the time. Something that you've done, something you should have done, just the way you have been, just the way you act, all that. But Jesus, I'm talking his blood, will cleanse us. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know how good that news is to you. And I'm glad it's a supernatural agency, the blood of Jesus. Because I found that nothing natural has ever cleansed me or delivered me. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I was preaching in my very early days. It was before Shekinah, before I ever really started preaching much. And I'd go to several of these churches who'd take a chance on me and preach. And I just remember preaching in this one church. It was a Wesleyan church. And I was preaching something about the blood of Jesus. And in our Methodist church, we didn't talk back, you know. It was just real quiet. They told us to leave, and we got up and quietly left. And so I'm just preaching along, and I came to the end of my sentence, and this one man said, and it came from deep down inside. And he said, thank God for the blood. I nearly forgot my next line. And here was a thankful heart that couldn't hold it back any longer. Let's say it together, thank God for the blood. It's the blood that cleanses us. And all you have to do, you know, we had a wonderful revival in New Zealand when I was there once. And I taught the people to repent of their sins and to ask God to forgive them, to confess their sins, and I asked God for their forgiveness. So I saw a group of them the next morning, and they looked so down and gloomy, and I said, "What's the matter?" They said, "Well, we've been repenting of our sins, and we didn't realize we were so sinful, and I guess the Holy Spirit just showed us our sins, and we confessed our sins." And I said, "But did you put them under the blood of Jesus?" "Oh, no, we forgot to do that." I said, "Well, that's why you look so sad. If you just confess your sins, it's just sad. But if you then get them put under the blood, then it's glad."
Yes.
Go confess your sins and put them under the blood. Some people, when they come to pray, I've known it before, somebody just, they're all quiet and they just all bound up and they have nothing to say. And I occasionally have spoken to a person. "Now, what's the matter? What's the problem?" "Well, I just feel I've done so wrong, been so bad. I don't think I have any right to pray." And I said, "Well, we'll fix that right now. You just ask Jesus to forgive you for whatever sins come to your mind and put them under the blood of Jesus." Then the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, "Now you can come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus." I said, "I want you to get bold in prayer." When we come to pray, we need to be bold.
Yes.
We don't need to have a hangdog look. Jesus has done it all, and you can't do it anyway. Just acknowledge what he's done. And the next thing is the blood delivers us, it gives us power over the devil. Revelation 12:11 said, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." They didn't overcome him by shouting, screaming, stomping their feet, any of those things. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you that and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I've been in some pretty scary situations sometimes when you're in a place and you hear the witchcraft people playing their drums, and you know that you're trying to get a little bit of sleep, but they're out there casting spells against you. I thank God for the blood. And I've had times like that where I say, "Jesus, I thank you for your blood. Devil, you will not be able to harm me because the blood of Jesus overcomes." And the blood of Jesus brings us near to God. Brings us near to God. Scripture says that we are brought nigh. We are brought nigh those that have been far out. Off, excuse me. Some people are far out. Freudian slip to all who are far out. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Think of it. You've been away from Jesus. You even feel like you're away from him. Don't go around saying, "I feel so dead." Don't do that. Just get your sins under the blood of Jesus, because it's the blood that brings you near to him. Let the blood bring you nigh. Trust and have confidence in the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
You know, the devil will try to tell you, "Oh, let's go ahead and repent. You'll go back and do it again." Well, that's okay. I'll just say it again until you leave me alone, devil.
Amen.
No, he can't. If you keep covering your sins with the blood, he can't keep on aggravating you. He doesn't mess with me like that. The Holy Spirit tells me when I've done things wrong, so I don't have to listen to the devil. See, he's not a part of my walk with God. He's just on the outside trying to hinder me. But the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And he'll tell me everything I need to know. And he's the one I want to listen to. So let me finish with this. So we said that Christ is our Passover. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know that. I want you to go with me to the place and to the time of where Easter and all that's around it really happened. It's the 14th day of Abib on the Jewish calendar, A.D. 33, the year Jesus was crucified. At the third hour of the morning, that's 9 a.m., Israel's high priest ties the Passover lamb to the altar for sacrifice in the temple. At that exact moment, just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is nailed to the cross. This is how it really happened. For 6 hours, the high priest kept the lamb tied to the altar. Finally, at the 9th hour, 3 p.m., the Jewish high priest sacrificed the Passover lamb on the altar in the temple. That happened in Judaism, in the temple, on that very day that Jesus was crucified. At the time when the Jewish high priest sacrificed their Passover lamb on the altar in the temple, there came a great earthquake and a great thunderstorm. In the midst of the sound of the thunder, in the midst of the earthquake, just outside the wall of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha, there was heard a loud cry, "It is finished!" In the midst of the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake, the Son of God, the true Lamb of God, declared nothing more needed to be done. And the true Passover Lamb was sacrificed by God for us. Let's bow our hearts in His presence a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I know you've heard something today that was fresh or maybe even new to you. Something the Holy Ghost spoke to you that caused you to get a revelation or an understanding of what Jesus has done for you. And I want to give an opportunity this morning. Are there any here today that you haven't really understood? Maybe you've been struggling with the law. Maybe you've been trying to serve Jesus and then giving up. But today you want to say, I hear what Jesus did for me. He is my Passover lamb. And He finished this work for me. And I want to really give my heart and life to Him. Fully and surrender to Him today. I've never given my heart to Jesus. But I want to say, Jesus, I want to trust You with my life. And I want You to give me a life worth living. If there's anyone that would like to lift your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to give my heart to Jesus today. I want to bathe in that blood. I want my sins washed away. I want to know what it would feel like to be really clean. And I want to have this power over the devil so he doesn't harass and oppress me any longer. Pastor, will you pray for me? I want to give my heart and life and surrender it to Jesus Christ. Anyone today who wants to make that commitment before we leave this place today? These are wonderful days. This is a wonderful time as we walk through the study of Holy Week to see what Jesus provided. Or is there someone here this morning that's been away from Him? And today as you listen to the Word of God, there just came a stirring in you, such a drawing, and just got homesick for God. And you just want to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to come back to Jesus. I want to return to Him with my whole heart. Would you pray for me? That I'll have the power that I need to really give my heart and life to Jesus. Anyone want to raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see your hand to my left. That's wonderful, sir. Anyone else? I want you to lift your hand. It's just, the song says that's what this altar is for. Church is for coming to get right with God, to let Him speak to us. To let Him have His way. Others, before I pray this morning for those who want to return fully to Jesus, give your heart and life back to Him and say, Lord, I want to get back on the path. Thank You for the wonderful power that You will give to me if I just say yes to You. I need You to pull me out of this thing that I've been in. that I come to receive you today. Any others before I pray? How we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Lord. Father, I pray. I pray for those who've lifted their hands this morning. It's such a wonderful thing. You're the God of new beginnings. The woman at the well, or the woman taken in adultery. So many people, we see you just taking them back and say, go on now, just go on. Live a new life. Live a new life. And Father, I just pray for those that are desirous to return to you today. I thank you for your open arms. I thank you that you receive them, and I declare in Jesus' name with them today that it's a brand new day. And that as they put their sins under the blood and currently come to the place where their lives are surrendered and yielded to you, we declare today they are free through the power of the Holy Spirit, free to serve you, free to glorify you, and to magnify your name. We love you and praise you for your wonderful presence with us today. Oh, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us in this place, that we can know that He is the power that saves us and keeps us saved and gives us eternal life. Author and finisher of our faith, we praise you today. We stand together in His presence. It's been such a wonderful morning having the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let's just worship Him one more time before we go home today. Just open your heart to Him. Lift your hands to heaven. Be free. Broken within,
oh Lord, away of sin, Jesus is calling.
The altar is always open if you want to come.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Jesus is calling. Come to the altar.
The Father's arms are open wide.
Forgiveness
was born in
the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we love you, Lord. Jesus is calling. The altar,
the
Father's arms are open wide.
Forgiveness was born with the precious blood
of Jesus Christ. The altar,
the Father's
arms are open wide. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we love you today, Jesus. We love you today, Lord. We love you today. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. What a Savior. Wonderful. Christ is risen, whom before Him, sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. wonderful.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen. Before him,
for he is glorious.
Hallelujah!
Christ is risen.
You're risen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're risen. The altar. Precious blood. I want you to lift up your right hand. I just want to bless you today before you leave this house. We've had such a blessed time in His presence. The Holy Spirit has been so faithful and so powerful in our midst. And I bless you now today in Jesus' name. And I bless you to take the name of Jesus with you and to take the anointing with you and to bless those that you meet along the way. And to draw them into the house of God and into the kingdom of God. And I bless you to be able to take one step after another in the power of the Holy Ghost, and believing with all your heart in the blood of Jesus, that it is the power to see you through and to get you through every situation. A special blessing on those that were baptized today. I declare a special blessing being separated from Egypt and being free to move on into the promised land. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Jesus, that we are free because of your blood and the power of your name. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.